Well, good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Almighty and ever-living God, in your tender love for your people, you sent your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, to take upon himself our nature and to suffer death upon the cross. Mercifully grant that we may walk in the way of his suffering and also share in his resurrection through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Well, it's good to be back up here with y'all. I think this is quite literally the longest I have been out of a pulpit in like 10 years. So I enjoyed Devin's Lenten series on Lamentations, particularly how he brought the world of the exiles to bear in such real practical ways for us in our situation now. Now, as you may have noticed, either because you saw the kiddos processing with the palm branches or you see this bright red shirt, today is Palm Sunday. This is always the last Sunday in Lent, and it is the Sunday that kicks off Holy Week. The color is red as it foreshadows the blood of the Lamb that is about to be spilled, and it's associated with Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem when the people laid the palm branches down for their Messiah and King as he ascended to his place on the throne. Now, what they had in mind regarding his triumph and what his triumph actually looked like were worlds apart. But we'll save that part of the story for Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday. For now, we're going to leave Judah where she lies, and we're going to come back into Babylon, where Ezekiel, having prophesied and lamented the fall of Jerusalem, begins to change his tone. Having preached to the exiles about God's glory and Spirit leaving Jerusalem because of their sin, having condemned them for their idolatry and adultery, having promised judgment not only for the apostate Israel, but for the nations through whom God would judge them, having afflicted the comfortable, Ezekiel turns to begin to comfort the afflicted. And one of the first promises he offers them in their affliction is no doubt a promise that the people of God on that first Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago would have had in the back of their minds. That promise is the promise that God would get rid of the wicked, harsh, selfish shepherds that oppress them and once again prove himself to be their good shepherd. So, saints of RCC, if you're willing and able, please stand to honor the reading of God's most holy word from selections here in Ezekiel 34, and then the gospel reading will be from John 10. Hear God's word. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every hill. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, so that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of the sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. The fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. And now John 10. So again, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. This is the word of the Lord. O God, add your blessing to the reading and the hearing and the preaching of your word, and grant us all the grace to trust and obey you. And all the church said, amen. Please be seated. Well, if all goes as planned, in keeping with the precedent set by the historical church, next week we'll be welcoming several new members via church transfer and baptism. Now, maybe after the 15 or so baptisms I think we had last year, many of you have memorized the part of our baptism liturgy from Isaiah 40, where there we recall God's promise to tend his flock like a shepherd, gather the lambs in his arms, carry them in his bosom, and lead those that are with young. Particularly when we're baptizing small children, that shepherd sheep imagery is gentle and beautiful, but that metaphor is actually quite a bit more robust than some of us may realize. So before we get too far into the text here in Ezekiel 34, let's unpack this shepherd sheep metaphor a bit more. And once we've done that, then we'll discuss how that metaphor aligns with the circumstances of the people of God in Ezekiel's day and chapter 24. And then in light of all of that, we'll see how astonishing Jesus's words in John 10 were, and then we'll close with application. So first, some background into this shepherd sheep metaphor. It must be said that, like everything else, shepherds exist in order to reveal to us something about God. It's not as though shepherds just happened to come into existence, and so then God used them to help us understand him. No, he created sheep and shepherds because he always intended to use them to teach us about him. Everything that exists exists so that we might see the glory of God and enjoy him forever. So when David penned Psalm 23, he wasn't simply saying, here's what shepherds are like, and God is like those guys. It's actually much more beautiful and profound than that. In saying, the Lord is my shepherd, David is acknowledging that the Lord is the perfect shepherd. And to the degree that human shepherds look like him, they're faithful image bearers of his shepherdness, if we can call it that. Now, it might seem like semantics at first, but if you view God as reflecting bits and pieces of this world, then you're always going to have a busted view of him. But if you see the bits and pieces of this world, recognizing that they are just bits and pieces, you allow God to inform your view of everything else. God is the standard by which we measure every reality, not the other way around. And so in this instance, the existence of shepherds was always inescapable because good shepherds were created in order to image the good shepherd. The good shepherd guides his sheep into cool, green pastures where they're able to lie down in safety. The good shepherd leads his sheep beside still waters where their life is restored. And even when the sheep have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the good shepherd would go through the valley with them, with his rod and his staff to comfort them. The good shepherd provides for the sheep. He protects the sheep. And as we'll see, he is even willing to die for the sheep. The Lord is our shepherd. And as that wonderful psalm sings, he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. That's good news. The shepherd metaphor, though, didn't only extend to actual shepherds of literal sheep. In the Bible, priests, kings, and prophets are also referred to as shepherds. And as such, they are supposed to be reflecting the good shepherd in providing for and protecting the sheep. The priests, as shepherds who were reflecting God to the people, were to, as shepherd priests, provide and protect by bringing sacrifices to the Lord on behalf of sinners deserving death. Shepherd priests served as an intermediary of sorts between life and death on behalf of the sheep. Kings were likewise to serve as shepherd kings, reflecting God by providing for and protecting their subjects and conquering their enemies and ensuring their safety, even leading them in battle with rod and staff. And prophets were to serve as shepherd prophets by providing words of life and protecting the sheep from false teachers and wolves. Aaron, the priest, David, the king, and Zechariah, the prophet, are all referred to as shepherds over the flock of his hand. And they are all praised for being good shepherds, good rulers who provide for and protect the people of God as God's under shepherds. So this shepherd metaphor is for anyone and everyone who is to rule over, provide for, and protect the people of God. But what of the sheep in the metaphor? If the rulers are the shepherds, and if they're supposed to provide and protect, what of the sheep? Who are they, and what should they do? Well, essentially, the sheep are everyone else who are under the shepherds, and they are supposed to trust and obey. Now, the general picture painted by evangelicalism is that sheep are soft, cuddly, innocent creatures. But even Tim Keller, who's often criticized for being too gentle, goes to great lengths in his teaching on this passage to point out that those images have nothing to do with the Bible's utilizing of sheep as the metaphor for the people of God. Those of you who have had your children baptized and who have even shed a tear at how adorably amazing it is that God would take your cuddly little baby lamb in his arms. No, that's not the whole truth about little lammy. Infants and children are amazing. And when things are going well, they are warm and cuddly and give you warm fuzzies on the inside. But both you and I know little lammy has a dark side. He definitely isn't innocent. In fact, if you leave little Lammy to himself, he will destroy your house and smear poop all over the walls. Or so I've heard. If you let little Lammy alone, she will fall down the stairs, stick her Cheeto-laden fingers in electric outlets, and backhand any other lamb that dares touch her stuffy. And when you try to get little Lammy to eat his vegetables, little Lammy has a conniption fit. His head spins around three times in a circle before spitting pea soup all over the floor. That dark side of little Lammy is actually closer to why the Bible uses this imagery for sheep. Without a good shepherd, sheep are always getting themselves in trouble. They can't provide for themselves. In fact, herds of sheep have been known to tumble one over another off the side of a cliff, even after watching the sheep in front of them do that very thing. Sheep absolutely cannot protect themselves. The only animal that is in danger around sheep are other sheep. They are ignorant, weak, and utterly lacking in self-awareness. Not you, of course. Sheep. Now, Keller notes to be compared with such an animal is highly offensive to our modern sensibilities. But he also points out that our refusal to acknowledge this about ourselves is actually just further proof about our sheepiness than evidence against it. Now, I know this is anti-American, but it is thoroughly biblical. The gist of the shepherd-sheep metaphor is that rulers are put in place to provide for and protect the sheep because the people are in desperate need of rulers. Sheep need shepherds, and shepherds are in place to reflect God in providing for and protecting his sheep. So that's the backdrop, some of the backdrop that will maybe help add some color to our passage in Ezekiel 34. As we heard in our scripture reading, God, through Ezekiel, absolutely destroys the shepherds for being wicked. They have failed to provide for and protect God's flock in God's stead. They have utterly failed to reflect God's shepherdness. From priest to king to prophet, these wicked shepherds have provided for and protected themselves, not the sheep. And so the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel and tells Ezekiel to prophesy against these shepherds of Israel. And to prophesy against means to pronounce divine judgment upon. In verses 2-3, they're rebuked for feeding and clothing themselves instead of the sheep. In verse 4, they're said to not have cared for the weak and the sick, and not to have sought after the lost and straying. And as is the case when rulers abdicate for a time, when these shepherds realize things are out of control, they overcorrect and bring down the rod more harshly than is warranted. These shepherds have failed. And as a result, the sheep are scattered all over the land with no one to protect them from the wild beasts. Shepherd priests were idolaters. Shepherd kings were oppressors. Shepherd prophets were liars. Instead of laying down their lives for the sheep, these shepherds have led the sheep to slaughter. And now that the sheep here in Ezekiel 34 have been overtaken by wild beasts, God was going to give these shepherds their wage and put an end to their rule. Much like in his rebuke of the watchman who did not cry out and warn the people, Yahweh says he will require that these shepherds pay the price for the sheep they've led to slaughter. And then in the ultimate, if you want something done right, you have to do it yourself declaration. God says, I will rescue my sheep. God will yet again prove himself the good shepherd. In verses 11 and 12, he promises to seek and save the lost sheep who are scattered throughout the land. In verses 13 and 14, he promises to bring them out of the highways and the byways, lead them out of the valleys and the ravines, bring them to the foot of his mountain and feed them with good pasture. Finally, his sheep will be able to lie down in safety as he binds up their wounds, as he strengthens the weak, and as he restores their soul. The flock has been scattered under these shepherds, but God promises to bring them home. Before we see how he does that, though, we do need, I think, to point out that God doesn't only rebuke the shepherds. Yes, these shepherds are wicked, and yes, these shepherds will be judged, but the sheep are still responsible for their own rebellion. Not all of the sheep are without spot or blemish, and though the sheep might be tempted to blame the shepherds for their plight, God makes it clear that there are some sheep who will be judged right along with the shepherds for their role in the pain that has befallen the members of the flock. In verse 17, God turns his attention to what he refers to as my flock. Not that gaggle of geese or that pride of lions, the flock of my fold. They're a sheep that really do belong to the good shepherd, and he has blessed them with countless blessings. They've tasted his heavenly gifts in his good pasture, but they have chosen, he says, to trample that pasture under their feet. He says these sheep have drank from his pure waters that gave them life, and yet they've defiled those waters with their muddy feet. Just like the wicked shepherds selfishly took advantage of God's sheep, so too have some of the sheep. The wealthy sheep get fatter and fatter, while the poor sheep get leaner and leaner. Instead of being gentle and lowly and humble and obedient. Some sheep are stiff-necked and obstinate. Some sheep jockey for positions of power and edge out the sheep that are weak, wounded, sick, and sore, pushing them to the margins and leaving them in danger. These sheep really are sheep. But inwardly, they're more like ravenous wolves in the way that they're treating one another. And God promises that He will not only judge the wicked shepherd priests, shepherd kings, and shepherd prophets. He will also judge the sheep in His fold. Now, in the fall of Jerusalem, we saw the beginnings of Him keeping His promises to destroy the wicked shepherds and the wicked sheep. The wicked shepherd priests were judged when the temple was destroyed. The wicked shepherd kings were judged when the walls were torn down and Jerusalem was overthrown. And the wicked shepherd prophets were judged as God put them to death for their lying divinations. The faithful sheep were scattered and taken into exile, but the wicked fat sheep were judged and died in Judah. God kept His promises to judge. But He also kept His promises to save by raising up for Israel a few more good shepherds. In Isaiah 44, 200 years before our words here in Ezekiel 34, God said that He would raise up a man named Cyrus to be His shepherd. And about 50 years after these words, God did exactly that. Proved Himself to be their good shepherd, and God raised up a shepherd king, Cyrus the Great. And in 538 BC, He sent His under-shepherd king, Zerubbabel, along with under-shepherd priests, Ezra and Yeshua, and under-shepherd prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, to go back into Jerusalem and rebuild the temple and the city walls. Finally, after 70 years of exile, just as God promised, He brought His scattered sheep home. The new temple was completed in 515 or 16, depending on which calendar you use. But something was off. The law was recovered and read, but there's no record of the glory of God that had departed during the exile returning afterward. And what's more, another shepherd prophet, Malachi, which means God's angel or God's messenger, arose and began to prophesy against the people again. They had cleaned up sort of on the outside, but in six disputations, Malachi rebukes the flock for falling again into hypocritical formalism. They went through the motions of obedience, but their hearts were still far from God. The last book in the Old Testament, the way it is in your English, Malachi summarizes his rebukes by commanding the people to remember the law and the prophets until the awesome day of the Lord. And then silence. Not inactivity, but silence for 400 years. Now, God was still working and there were still sheep that He tended. But until John 10, this good shepherd promise and Malachi's words loomed large in the hearts of the faithful who were awaiting the awesome day of the Lord. And so you can imagine their jaws hitting the floor when Jesus says, not that He's the great under shepherd, but when He says, I am the good shepherd. People who say Jesus never claimed to be God just don't know their Bibles. Yahweh, the great I Am in Ezekiel, has just proclaimed that he promises to search for his sheep and seek them out. God promised to be the shepherd that visited and rescued his sheep out of thick darkness, that he himself would gather them from the countries and feed them on the mountains with good pasture. God himself promised to be the shepherd of his sheep and judge between the sheep and the sheep. And so just like in Ezekiel 34, the word of God looks down and sees his scattered sheep without a shepherd, decides now is the time to come and seek and save the lost. Up to this point in John 10, the light of the world has shone in thick darkness. He has fed 5,000 at the foot of a mountain, and he has been healing the sick and strengthening the weak. This man, Jesus, has proclaimed that he has been born from above, and he has come into the world with the authority to judge wicked sheep. And now, his claims reach a climax when he explicitly claims that which only God could claim: I am the good shepherd. This man says, I know my sheep by name, and I have come to gather the sheep. Jesus says that in his coming, in his gathering, in his protection and provision, there would be one flock and one shepherd. Yahweh, I am the good shepherd, so says Jesus. Beloved, this is not a light claim. Everyone around him recognized it. Some heard the words and believed. Others heard him and said he was insane. And those really are the only two options for anyone who encounters this Jesus. He's a lunatic or he's the Lord of the universe. The people who welcomed him with loud hosannas on that first Palm Sunday believed he was their shepherd king. Finally come to restore them. Finally come to ascend to his throne and restore the glory of God. But even though he just told them that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, they couldn't have imagined what was going to happen in just 5 days' time. Now, you're likely here this morning because you know exactly what happened, and you are worshiping your resurrected shepherd, priest, king, and prophet. You're here because at some point you were either lost or straying, but you heard his voice and you came. He washed you with clean waters. He's fed you over and again at the foot of his mountain. You've been wounded and he has bound you. You've been sick and he's made you well. You were weak and he's made you strong. You know your good shepherd, and your good shepherd knows you by name. Now, if all of this sounds somewhat foreign to you, and this is some of the first times you've heard these things, you may feel as though you are one of those sheep, perhaps, walking in the valley in the shadow of death. You see evil all around you. You see evil all in you. If you're tired of being in the valley alone, then hear the shepherd's voice and come. everyone you see around you was at one time where you are. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We turned every one of us to our own way, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. No matter what you've done, you are not beyond saving. If you're hearing this, you have not strayed too far. Do you think Jesus, the good shepherd, is any lesser of a shepherd than an earthly one? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and go in search for the one that went astray? When he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. It is not the will of our Father who is in heaven that single one of you little ones should perish. So hear his voice and come, come knowing the good shepherd. He's not just some abstract good shepherd that who rules far off in heaven and exists somewhere out there while you sort of wander around aimlessly in here. No, the good shepherd has given you a flock. And no, he's the chief shepherd. He's given you under shepherds to care for you. He's given his sheep sheep, and you are his sheep. And he's given you his sheep shepherds to be his means of calling you by name. Shepherd prophets, if you will, warning you about false teachers. He's given you shepherds to watch over you. Shepherd kings, if you will, by protecting you from wolves and those who would do you harm. He's given you shepherd priests, if you will, to provide you with water and bread and wine to restore your soul when you come to his holy hill. Now, it grieves me that some of you have suffered under the hands of shepherds who have ruled harshly, who have not sought out the lost, who have fed and clothed themselves instead of you. But it grieves me even more that your shepherds here lay down our lives, though we'll try, will never measure up to the good shepherd. There are and will be sheep with wounds that we cannot bind. Sheep who are and will be so weak that we cannot heal them, and who are and will be so straying that we cannot bring them back. There will be times when your shepherds speak the truth and it will feel too harsh. Other times we'll try to love you gently when perhaps the rod would have been better. Because we are but meager reflections of the good shepherd, we will fail you. At the end of the day, we're all sheep. We're all in need of the good shepherd to keep us together in his arms. If you forget that promise, you will crush us under your expectations, and we will crumble under his. So as our good shepherd clings tightly to us, let us cling tightly to him and one another, now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of your word. We praise you for revealing Christ by promise and shadow in the Old Testament, and for revealing him as the fulfillment of all these things in the new. Give us your Spirit so that we might understand these words and the fullness of your truth as you have revealed him to us in the person and work of Jesus, who with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, now and forever. Amen.